Good morning. This is a fun looking group for the most part. Just joking. Cindy, you look great. Well, hi, I'm Cliff Carey, and I have the amazing privilege of serving as student ministries pastor here. I get to work with our high schoolers a lot. And this is my family. We have been here almost 2.5 years. It's kind of hard for us to believe, but it was back in 2014 in March that we filled two giant trucks full and arrived in Fair Oaks, and a bunch of you came to help us move, and then this last year we were able to get settled in, and we're just starting to feel like this is home. This is a place that we love being here. We love being a part of this congregation. In case you haven't met them personally, which I have no clue how you can't, but this is Peter right there above my head. He's a 9-year-old that is starting to know a lot more than I do, apparently. But he's awesome. And then this is Titus right there in the middle. He is 4, almost 5, and the strongest-willed kid you could ever come across, so God bless us all. And this is Audrey right down here in front, and she turns 3 this week, and is an amazing blessing. It was just bizarre to think a week ago we came out of being over in UCSF Children's Hospital with her, and she had a little heart procedure. And the Lord was just so good and gracious with us, as so many of you joined us in praying for her. It was an outpatient procedure, and by 11:30 that night, she was jumping up and down on the beds and all over the place. Like, girl, you just had like things in your heart, and she's all over the place. And God's just graced us with another day with her, and we're super grateful. And then obviously my wife, April, who's here this morning, and April's working real closely with Moms Next this year, and one of the co-leaders of that, which is a lot of fun. And then some of you have heard about our daughter, Elise. She was, we had the blessing of having her on this earth with us about 10.5 months, and she passed away about 6 years ago, and is a significant part of our lives even today, as we just live in God's grace every day, and obedient to what He has for us. And so we love Sunrise. I love the church. I love the Big C Capital Church. And I worked at Hume Lake for many, many years, and as a parachurch ministry, I got to support the church, but it is so fun to be in the church and to be in life and doing life with students day in and day out. And a couple of years ago, we decided we would start working with the freshman class that was coming in. And I remember after the first couple of weeks of working with these freshmen, we thought, what have we gotten ourselves into? And is it possible that they could be this immature? They are now juniors, and they're not as immature as they used to be. And it's just been fun to kind of grow and watch students go through their high school years and to be a part of that. And then we are here. We're in the middle of the Us series. And Derek and Greg and Nolan have been taking us through, and Pastor Rich, this book of Ephesians. And we're halfway through as of last week. We completed 3 chapters, and really it's those first 3 chapters in the book of Ephesians that Paul uses as a little more doctrinal, a little more theological, to set us up and with the doxology that Nolan so aptly taught us through last week, to take us through chapter 4, which begins kind of the practical section of the book of Ephesians, where we get to get into it, and it's the now what. You know, now that we have all this information, what do we do with it? And so join me in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and we are going to be going through verses 1 through 16 in the Word this morning. So I'm going to read verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Let me reread this with what I believe is Paul's emphasis on words. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul, as he writes this, the word, Nolan used a big Greek word last 3 weeks, so I'm going to use a big Greek word this week. The word is parakaleo, and this is the word that the NIV translates as urge. The word urge, you know, I could urge you to come to church. I could urge you to join a life group. I can urge you to do this or that. When I hear that word urge, I'm like, yeah, that's a good word. You should do this. But when Paul writes this word, it actually is a lot more. It's appeal. I exhort. I implore you. I beg you. I plead with you. Okay, so that's the urgency behind this word urge, parakaleo. I urge you, I implore you, I beg you, I plead with you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And we all probably look at that and say, wait a minute, okay, so what's my calling? And how do I'm not perfect, I'm just a sinner, how can I live this life worthy of this calling? Well, the calling is that we are Christ's ambassadors and that he's put us on this earth. He's left us behind to do his will on this earth. And here's this calling we have to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, to be Christ's representative on this earth. And here's this calling, and he says, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, live a worthy life of the calling that you've received. And we look at that and say, well, Paul, how would you like me to do this? This is the practical part. And he says this, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Four things he brings out here. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bear with each other in love. All right, that's easy. We got that figured out. Life's good, right? So, humble, gentle, patient, bear with each other in love. So, here's my problem. I'm not humble, I'm not patient, I'm not gentle, and I don't really like bearing with people that are a pain, right? So the story goes, and I've told our high schoolers this many, many times. The story goes like this. The year was 1998, and I was working at Hume Lake there, and I was in charge of discipline of the camp. I was in charge of being sure that campers would go where they were supposed to go, when they were supposed to go there, and we had these rules that we had. They called them the four... Thank you for those listening and that have been there before. The four M's, and they are be at all meals, be at all meetings, be modest, and don't be messing around. And I always define messing around as anything that was illegal, immoral, or would get me sued. But but that third one was modesty. And it's always a pain at camp on a hot day in the middle of the summer to have a camper dress modestly. And so I got this call on the radio to come over by the boathouse. There's this girl that's not dressed so modestly, and she wants to see the rules. And so, okay, I'll go over there and talk to her. And as I'm walking over there, I'm not being very patient because this whole thing is kind of taking my time that is precious to me. And so I get over there and I see this girl having an argument with one of our staff people. And Christina says to me, she wants to see the rules. And I look at this girl, I said, you want to see the rules? She said, yes, I want to see the rules. I said, you want to see the rules? She said, yes, I want to see the rules. I am the rules. Fail, 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 fail. The worst part about this girl actually wasn't even a camper at the camp. She was part of the general public that was just hanging out there at the lake that day. And I got to show her Jesus Christ that day, didn't I? No humility. I am the rules. Who says that? I can think of a few people. Anyway, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other. Bearing with each other. I think we struggle with these. And if we can figure this out, there are some keys that we can unlock to something greater that God is going to do through us. Bearing with each other. That last one, bearing with each other. I mean, we can work on humility. We can work on gentleness. We can work on patience. And you have these fruits of the Spirit, right? But you you know the Holy Spirit's working in you and with you and through you on these. But then you get to this one, bearing with each other. God, I'm good to work on myself, but that person right there, that's a little harder. How are we supposed to bear with each other? And if we can figure this one out, people, the church is going to become transformational in this generation and in this world that desperately needs it. Bearing with each other. The root word means enduring, having patience, suffering, tolerating, putting up with. I love that one. Because Paul is saying, this one is not going to be easy. In fact, none of them are going to be easy. But somehow we have to figure out a way with the other people that are in this room sitting beside us as the church to put up with each other. And not just to tolerate each other. We've got to do this together and just in the same way that I have to do so to some of you. It's hard to believe, I know, but people have to bear with me. People have to put up with me. People have to tolerate me. Does that mean we let people get away with it? We'll talk about that. But I think that this bearing together and this putting up with each other is probably one of the single biggest failures of the church. I think it's one of the areas where we become disunited. We go behind each other's backs. We do everything we can not to bear with each other. Jesus, in Matthew 17:17, when he's talking about a demon-possessed man that his disciples were having trouble with, he says, how long will I put up with this generation? How long will I put up with you people? And we know that Jesus would put up with quite a bit, but that's the same word that he's using here. If we can figure this out, it's going to be amazing. I look at it, and a lot of you put up with me. Some of the parents that are in the youth group are like, oh, when is this guy going to communicate more? Hal's probably going, when is this guy going to borrow my equipment and not break it? It's working really well, by the way. You should see the backyard. But we're called to bear with each other. We're called to tolerate with each other. We are called to put up with each other. And when I use this word tolerate, it's not the new definition of tolerance. Years ago, probably 20 years ago, I was at a conference, and Josh McDowell was speaking. And Josh said, I want you to be watching, because there's a new definition coming for tolerance, and it's not what you think it is. Because to all of you here, tolerance is, you know what, you can believe that, and I'm still going to love you. And that's fine, but I believe this is truth. And he went on to tell us the new definition of tolerance is that you can believe that, and I need to embrace that as truth. And if I do that, then I'm being tolerant of you. And that's your truth, and I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to believe my thing, but no, your truth has equal value to my truth, and I have to keep them on equal planes. And that's the new definition of tolerance. That's not the tolerance that Paul is talking about here. The tolerance that Paul is talking about here says, even though that's a weakness, even though that's a problem, I am going to love you. I'm going to bear with you through it. So he moves on. And in the next verse, he says, verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Do every single thing that we can. Stop at nothing to preserve unity in the body of Christ. Do you see that? Make every effort. I don't know about you, but I tend to, when when disunity can happen, I think a lot of us will tend to either take sides and go, well, I'm on this side of the disunity, and we're gonna do everything we can to be sure that everyone knows that our side is the correct side. Or, maybe even worse, we just kind of step back and go, I don't want disunity. I'm just going to step out of it altogether. And I think both of those are wrong. We have to make every effort to keep unity through the bond of peace. And so Paul goes on and he says, there is, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. And when you hear this, there is nothing in this passage that has to do with division. This is everything that has to do with unity. And when you look at God, you go, it is one God and Father of all. Go back up to the top, one Spirit. And here is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working together as one. And we're called one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Is there anything about us that should be divided? And this is where we look at a hard look at our at the church and say, we're missing the mark. We have disunity. And I'm not just talking about Sunrise. I mean, it is just universal across the plate, everywhere. We have to do everything in our abilities to preserve unity. If you flip over just a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 2, here is one of my favorite passages that I ever had the privilege of memorizing in Scripture, and it's that Philippians 2, and Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, really, they remember that one? Not easy. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. And so, you have Paul calling us to unity. Let's be united as a church, right? Easy? Ready? Sermon's over? Let's leave. How do we get there? In the next section of verses, in 7 through 13, Paul kind of takes us into a little bit of a different area. And I think this is if we're going, how do we become united? He's saying, let me give you some tools towards unity, all right? Here's some tools that are going to help get you there. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And you look at that, and it says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace has been given. Gifts from Christ have been given the way I should have them, the way I want them. Gifts have been given by Christ the way he wants me to have those gifts. The way he wants you and you and you, the way he wants each one of us to have. He apportions it. And this is one of those things that's a little hard for some of us, because we'll look around at the gifts that other people have and say, well, I really like that one, and I really, you know, this one's kind of nice, but that one looks really cool. Right? I mean, Alf right here. I mean, I wish I could swing a hammer like Alf Taylor. But no, I do it, and I have a sore thumb. So, he has not gifted me that way. And that is okay. Christ apportioned it differently. Calvin said this, John Calvin said this. He said, no member of the body of Christ is endowed with such perfection as to be able, without the assistance of others, to supply his own necessities. We can't do this alone.
We can't go on the gifts that God has just given me. What a disaster the church would be if that was the case.
His upper body is.
We can't go on just the gifts that God's given John.
You think we have a lot to
again,
pray
it'd
for
be a disaster.
Yes, we do. And so we're going to.
But Christ has apportioned them, and we need each other. We need the different gifts coming together. So many years ago, when I was working at Hume Lake, I had the privilege of working with a guy named Eric Simpson. He was also known to others as E-Rock. Okay, and if you came to Hume in 1990-something, you would have seen some of the Tadpole Schnapple videos. And E-Rock, Eric, was this crazy, amazing, energetic, upfront, godly man who was creative, one of the most creative people I've ever met in my entire life. He was engaging, and if you get into a conversation with him, it's you and him. You know, he's in this conversation with you. The two of you are talking, and you're like, man, he cares for me, he loves me, and he has this way with people. And he's an amazing dad, and he's just all these things. And I remember always looking at Eric and going, oh, I wish I could be like that. Because, you know, if you were in a conversation with me, I'd be like kind of looking over your shoulder going, let me see if there's somebody more interesting coming in the room. Yeah, it's good talking to you.
Just
kind of struggled with those things sometimes.
How many of us?
So you have Eric that's just this amazing upfront people person creative. Then you have Cliff over here who is very administrative. How amazing is that? That's fun. And I have a passion for spreadsheets. I did a six. Anyway. I got to show you the formula I wrote. It took an hour.
So I have a friend that does CrossFit.
There are like four people in the room that appreciate what I just said. So this was me at the time, 20 years ago, I'm working at Hume, and I'm the organized guy. I'm the one that creates the schedule. I'm the one that deals with discipline. I'm the one that just makes sure everything's organized and tight and needy.
Everything he does,
tight
and I don't know what CrossFit does.
Neat and tight.
I know this one is like completely
and all buttoned up together. And
everything
I kind of felt for a long time like, I'm just making this guy look good. So, you know,
you
so he can do a stage
like
thing.
Bodybuilders that look like that?
Little
like,
did I know, and it would frustrate me, honestly, to work with him. Because here's this amazing guy that has this incredible ministry on the stage and has all this creativity. And here's this guy that counts numbers and does discipline and keeps a schedule.
Working together.
Little did I know how frustrated he was with me, too. I mean, I was frustrated because he would never make it to a meeting on time.
One of the
okay, he's always
that,
talking to somebody, leading somebody to Jesus, you know, whatever. Okay, for those of you who do not know me, I was saying that in fun. I was not serious in that statement. Just let's be sure that's clear. Those of you that know me,
that's
just how we roll.
But
it was frustrating working with him. And he was frustrated working with me. And we finally, over 3 years' time, got to this point where we just realized, I need you. I need people like you in my life to balance me out. I need somebody that has creativity. As much as I like creatives drive me nuts, I need them around. And as much as I drive a creative nuts with like, oh, well, we're not going to be on time if we do that. And we got to a point where we were working in a complementary relationship so well. Where it was, I'm not saying we were complimenting each other. You look really good. No, it was, we were working together, and his gifts and my gifts were working together for the benefit of the kingdom. That's how this works. I desperately need people in my world that are different than me. I need to be working with people like that, and we have to have that in the church. And we have to be able to celebrate it and go, it's okay that we're different. It's okay that we don't think alike. It's okay that we're older. It's okay that we're younger. It's okay that we have different color hair and skin and everything. And it's okay that we're gifted differently. It says in verse 8, it says, that is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led his captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Paul's doing a little quote here out of Psalm, I believe. He said, he gave gifts to men. What does he descended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Basically, long story short here, Paul is saying Christ has all authority over all creation, over all humanity, over everything. And that same Christ who has all authority chose to gift us uniquely and individually. So we keep on moving through this. And we get to verse 11, where he says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." And so one commentator just says, you know, it's interesting that Paul just gives five equipping gifts here. But he says, it's Christ, it was God who gave these gifts, these five gifts. And at the time, the audience would have understood that the apostles were the people that had been with Jesus and seen Jesus face to face. And that the prophets were people that were receiving direct word from God. And there are many believe that that gift would not be in existence today necessarily. And then you have the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. And this is going back to that spot. It says, I think a lot of us are going, well, I want to desire those gifts. Those are pretty cool gifts, right? But Paul says, he says, those gifts in verse 12 are to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. And so the idea is that preparing, that the people that receive those gifts are like a coach would prepare a team for a competition, or like a commander in the military would prepare their troops for the upcoming battle. And those people are called and gifted so that they will prepare the rest of us for what's next. Did you get that? Not so they could prepare themselves. Those gifts were given to them not so they could be on the stage and be in front of everybody, but so that they could prepare the rest for what's coming. And so you have this idea of these gifts given for preparation, for adversity, for competition, whatever it is, not for the sake of the person, but for the sake of the entire body. And so as we move on into verse 13, it says, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Until we all reach unity. Catch that in verse 13 again. Until we all reach unity. These things are happening. They're given these gifts for equipping so that we can reach unity. It's a destination. Back in June, our family packed up the minivan, and that thing was low. And this was not taken while I was driving, because we're in our driveway. But we packed up the minivan, and we headed to Colorado. And we drove about 1,200 miles to get to where we were going. My mom lives out there, up in the mountains, outside of this little town called West Cliff, which is one of the most beautiful spots, as far as I'm concerned, on the face of this earth. And we spent 2 days driving out there, and we, you know, and it was the kind of thing where for the trip out there, April, you know, we get better every year. This year, April gave them these snack bags, and you know how the kids are like, I want a snack. Well, every kid got a snack bag, and it was, this is your bag until the next stop. If you finish it in 2 minutes, too bad. If you finish it, you know, and our kids are all different. One kid would finish it immediately. The other one, it was like he'd have half of his bag is still there at the next stop. But there was a ton of preparation that went into this trip. And then we're driving all the way out there, and you're just getting tired, and you've listened to the same kid's song 13 times over. We had last year's VBS disc in our CD player, and we're like, these same four songs, Journey Off the Map, oh boy. But you're going, and then at the end of day two, we come up over the hill and we drop in. And you see the house, and there's mom out there, and you've arrived. We've made it to our destination. We reached our destination. And unity is our destination. That is what Paul is saying here. You, the church, on this earth, we have to be united. That's where we have to go. That's where we have to end up. If we don't get there, we're not going to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. We're not going to become mature. We have to be united. United in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So our destination has three things to it. Number one is unity. Number two is knowledge. And Nolan went into this word last week that kind of woke everybody up. But that deep, intimate knowledge of God. Not just about God. Not just facts here and there, but a knowledge of God. And then maturity. We're united, we know, and we become mature. And it's amazing how sometimes we can miss out on that. These last few weeks, as Steve alluded, this have been tough in this country, in this world. If you are like me, you open up Facebook and you look at it and you start to get discouraged, and maybe you fire something off and type something, and then, oh, maybe I should delete that. And there are all these things conflicting against each other. Is it Black Lives Matter? Is it All Lives Matter? Is it Blue Lives Matter? What is it? And I have my strong opinions, which obviously are right, because I'm, you know, right? And somebody else has these opinions, and I want to show you an example, and I'm sure many of you have seen this in the last week, but it came across CNN, and it's an example of unity and maturity. Let's show that.
Too black, too strong!
Too black, too strong!
Too black, too strong!
Too black, too strong!
How about it?
I can't just sit back and feel this way without trying to change it.
You got the Black Lives Matter and stuff. We all matter, hell.
This is how you kick down the wall.
It's time for us to stop this today. No more walls.
Today, we're going to show the rest of the country how we came together.
Everybody get it in here, man. Everybody get it in. Everybody get it in.
Everybody get it in.
Everybody get it in.
And I thank you so much, as I am so humbled that you allowed us to come a long time ago. And that today, I pray again, thank you so much. I pray that everybody makes it.
Amen.
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 Unity, maturity. I think a lot of us just get interested in making our voice heard, I think, sometimes, right? We want people to hear. We think it's important that that they know. And this is an example of a massive cultural issue that's happening that's in our face. But the truth is, we have this on a micro level happening in the church all the time. And a lot of times we just maybe stay on the other side of the street. We'll prefer to stay divided and ultimately be immature Because it's easier? Because it suits my agenda? And we start to fight in the church over kind of ridiculous things. I mean, no, we won't go into those things. But you've been around the church for a while, you know. We start to fight and be divided over ridiculous things. And rather than coming across the street and somebody making that first effort, we'll tend to kind of stay on our sides. Paul is calling us to understand that we are different and to embrace the fact that we are different, that we are gifted differently. And when we come together, that is when we reach fullness in Christ. And it's kind of driving me crazy that I was moving my notes around. I feel like I missed something that was really important to tell you. But hopefully the Holy Spirit will do that. And so how was Paul? Paul wraps this all up now in the next three verses. Okay, so here we go. Verse 14. It says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." So we've had four infants. You know what infants are, right? You know, they just, what's the best word to describe an infant? I mean, let's get all the cutesy stuff out of the way for a second. And they react, right, to everything. If they're hungry, they cry, right? If they're, uncomfortable, they cry. If they got a, mess, they cry. Or in the case of one of mine, would just, make it a bigger mess. But that's what an infant does. It just reacts. The infant just reacts to whatever is going on. And so I love how Paul uses that analogy of an infant that we're no longer, when we reach unity, we're no longer going to be like that infant that is selfish, immature, reacts to its environment that's around. Rather than being a thermometer, it's a thermostat. Rather than being a thermostat, it's a thermometer. It just responds to what it has all around. Feelings, I wrote this, trump all. Some of us are being infants. Some of us are being immature. Some of us are being emotional. We're being fearful. We're being angry with the things that we see around us and with the things that happen in our body. And rather than reaching towards unity, we just are being tossed back and forth. And so as Paul goes into the next part of this verse, he says, tossed back and forth by the waves. And this is a very direct illustration that goes back to Luke chapter 8 when Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples and he calms the storm. There's this massive storm that's just going places. Now, I have a picture here of the Sea of Galilee. In January, I got to go to Israel and it was just it's a transformational trip as far as so many things in my life. But one of those things is this is how I imagine the Sea of Galilee. Guess what, people? It's a lake. It's not even a sea. There's no ocean nearby or anything like that. It's just this big lake, like Lake Tahoe, you know? And it's sitting there. And so you wouldn't think of the Sea of Galilee as being this place that has a ton of turbulence. Unless you looked at this picture, and that is also on the Sea of Galilee. And basically what happens is these storms will come across the desert, like from Jordan, and kind of work their way to the west. And then these storms come off the Mediterranean Sea and working their way to the east. And the storms meet right over the Sea of Galilee, kind of that area. And the Sea of Galilee is down in this 2,000-foot depth above the mountaintops that are there. It's already 600 feet below sea level down there. And so you just get these crazy storms that happen on the Sea of Galilee. And so that is the picture right there that Paul wants the readers of this verse to get. That when we are not united, when we are acting as infants, that we're just being tossed back and forth in the same way an infant would be tossed back and forth in a storm. and blown everywhere, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And so you have this idea that the immature believer is one that is not united with others in the body, and that doesn't have a good, deep heart knowledge of Christ, and because of that, they miss out. I mean, they have no stability, and as the storms of the world attack them, they're unable to handle it, and they just get tossed back and forth. Our students are pretty consistently coming to me with different teachings they come across. And some even just go, okay, well, I'm going to kind of pick up this little teaching here, and I'm going to pick up this little teaching here and add this and kind of create this buffet, which tastes really good, but it's not even close to biblical. Now, I'm not saying all of our students do that, but we see that happen occasionally. That's the idea, being tossed back and forth. And I would challenge us today is that if we're mature, if we're united and in a place of growing in our knowledge of Christ, we can't be tossed back and forth by the junk that the world is putting at us. We can't have a blind trust for what the world is teaching us, for what we see every day on the news, for what you read on Facebook. Goodness gracious, if we trust everything that comes across that feed, I mean, what a disaster that is. Even trust what our kids are even being taught in schools. Be cautious about having a blind faith for anything other than Jesus Christ. So what do we do with all that? We have this illustration of just being tossed back and forth, and he's saying, all right, if you want to avoid this, be united, grow in your knowledge of Christ. And then he gets to verse 15, and this is the moment where you wake up and go, okay, I'm going to pay attention to this part because it really matters, okay? So if you've been sleeping, wake up! Here we go. Instead of being tossed back and forth, blown here and there, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And if there is not so much truth in just these few little words, so instead of all that, instead of being tossed back and forth, speaking the truth in love. So, here's a problem I think that a lot of churches have, is we're either really good at speaking the truth, or we're really good at love. And so I know some great churches that out there, it's like they love everybody that comes in. It's like people feel accepted and loved and honored, and it's just like it's so awesome. And they're like, I'm going to go to that church. I feel so comfortable there. It's amazing. Guess what? They have horrible theology. You can sit there the whole time and never learn the truth about Jesus Christ, because the truth was never spoken. Love was there, but the truth wasn't spoken. And then what a lot of us in evangelical circles tend to do is we'll go way over here. It's like, we are about the truth. And you need to hear the truth, because the truth is going to set you free. Free from what? I don't know, but it's free. And we err over here. And Paul says, uh-uh. They both have to be there. And if we don't have them both there, it's a failure. Because if you don't have the truth and you don't have love and you're not doing those two things together, you're not going to grow. What does he say? Grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So when you speak the truth in love, when we come together and we speak the truth in love, we will in all things grow into him who is the head of that is Christ. And the implication is, if we're not speaking the truth in love, we're not going to grow into the head. We're not going to grow into Christ.
I have an announcement. I just got a text. You guys want to pray about something? Pray for the three dead officers just died in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, about 20, 30 minutes ago. Three more killings. White officers.
Several have been shot.
So, Lord, we just come to you. And we trust that you are Lord over all. We trust that you know. We trust that you have families in your hands. We trust that your will is going to be done on this earth. As hard as that is to see, we trust, Lord. We pray for healing. We pray for healing in a divided and fractured nation. And I pray that the church, that you would empower the church and those communities to be a light, God, not to be divided. In the same way that you're working even in Fresno right now to bring the church together to help heal a community, I pray that you would do that same thing in Baton Rouge and so many more communities around this country. God, may the church be a light in a dark world that desperately needs you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, because that is where all power and all authority is, because of him. Amen. Growing into the head happens when we speak the truth in love. And when we don't do it, it's not going to happen. In the youth group, in the high school group, we have a phrase that is called safe but not comfortable. We want the church, we want this youth group to be a place where kids come in and feel safe, that they can come in and feel accepted and know that they are loved unconditionally where they are. But we also want them to know we're not going to let you sit there. We want you to know that you are welcome. In fact, we're going to help you grow into Christ. And so we're not going to let you stay comfortable, because if you just sit there safe as you always are, you're not going to grow. That's speaking the truth in love. And so Paul winds it up with this. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And it says the whole body, that is the body of Christ, think about a body itself, joined and held together. And if you look at those words that Paul's using here, the word joined is the idea of, in a construction of a building, you might have, I was going to say girders, they didn't really have those in Bible times, but you might have two pieces of wood where they notched out the ends of the pieces of wood to fit in the corner. My son loves this show on TV, Barnwood Builders. Who watches that? My 9-year-old. And loves it. But they notch out the end of these logs to be able to get the pieces of wood to fit perfectly together. And so the idea is that we're joined together and fit perfectly the way he does it. And it says joined and held together. And the verb that he uses here for held together is this concept of reconciliation. It's actually a really interesting word that they would talk about somebody from the outside reconciling two divided people and holding them together. And so the idea is from him, from Christ, the whole body is joined, fit together, and held together by every supporting ligament, growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. And so the church grows and builds itself up in love. All parts working together. I have a great friend who, I don't blame CrossFit for this, but he does CrossFit and he's very evangelistic about it. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay. Anyway, he's shaped like this. Like the upper is massive, okay? And then he gets to his waist and it's just straight down and there's nothing. I'm like it's out of proportion, okay? It's way out of proportion. Now, I'm not bagging on, a little, but trying not to bag on CrossFit too much. Please don't leave. But this body is out of proportion. And a lot of times, we're out of proportion as a body. And the implication here that Paul says is we're growing together. We're all growing together. And so when one part of the body is having trouble growing, it's the responsibility of the rest of the body to help bring that part along. When one part of the body is suffering, it's the responsibility of the body to bring that part along. When one part of the body is celebrating, it's our responsibility to celebrate. And we grow together. not apart. And so as we are divided, we are not in God's will. We are not in God's will when we are divided as a church. And if we step back and just say, I'm just going to step back because I don't want to, you know, cause too much trouble, we're not in God's will. It is our job to aggressively seek unity in the church. And in that, we grow together as a body. And I guarantee you, this church will be transformational as we figure that out. God will be working in us in a way that we have never seen before. One of the things that's really fun about the very last part of that verse, it says, as each part does its work. You know, there are a lot of times in over the years that I've watched students grow up in ministry, and I've watched them seek somebody else's gift. Like if I've had a big impact on them, they're like, I think I need to be a youth pastor. I'm like, no, you don't. But they're like, yeah, because you know, you're a youth pastor and God's called me to ministry, so I need to be a youth pastor. I'm like, ugh. I think there are a lot of people that have gone into youth ministry for those reasons before, and those being the wrong reasons, but God's called them to something else. Like, no, you need to be a missionary. You need to go overseas. You need to go be a teacher in the public school system and be a light. You need to, you know, do these different things. And it's fun when you see someone that's figured that out and that celebrates the gifts they have and go on that calling. And to wrap things up this morning, we get to meet a couple, a family, who's doing that exact thing right now. So Joel, Johanna, and Eden, come on out here. And this is going to be fun. We're going to meet some of our missionaries here this morning as we close. So, hello. I'd like you to meet Joel and Johanna Spicer. And this is Eden, 1.5 years old. Good to see you. And we support them at Sunrise. So I had the privilege of meeting Joel many years ago when he was much younger and didn't have any facial hair, when he was a camper coming up to Hume with First Baptist Church in Elk Grove. And tell us what God has you doing right now in this crazy world.
So we actually live in East Jerusalem in Israel, and we're working with Muslim people there, Palestinian Muslim people, and so we're reaching out to them, and they're our friends, our neighbors, getting to build relationships with them and share with them about who Jesus is, and getting to see some of them begin to follow Jesus. So, yeah, so that's what we're doing.
Just a simple little ministry you have
going. Yeah.
So if you went on the Israel trip with Sunrise about 1.5 years ago, you got to meet Joel and Johanna. You would probably hung out with them for a little while, a couple hours, I think, And where do you live in East Jerusalem?
So we actually live on the Mount of Olives. We're about 10-minute, 15-minute walk away from the Old City, where the Western Wall is, or the Wailing Wall, about a 10-minute walk away from the Garden of Gethsemane. So we could go there for quiet times, you know. That was fun.
Yeah. Can you give us a simple explanation of the conflicts in the Middle East?
No.
Okay. Good.
The thing to walk away from from the Middle East is how complicated everything is, and really the fact that in the midst of such a complicated situation, Jesus is really the only possible answer in the midst of that. So.
Johanna, I'm going to just let her have fun.
Okay. Yeah.
She steals the show.
We brought our kids up here and they attacked each other. Johanna, what's it like for you and Eden, and being a mom and a wife and in a Middle Eastern culture and living in the Muslim area especially?
Okay. Well, being a mom definitely has its perks when you're in a society with lots of other moms with little kids. And so Eden is my number one ministry tool. It helps that she does have blonde hair and blue eyes because it makes her more rare and not as many babies there have blonde hair and blue eyes. And so she gets lots of attention. And so we walk down the street and women and lots of other people, like men, young men, grandpas, everyone stops us and says hi to us and our baby and invites us into their house. So she's a wonderful tool to help us bridge the gap and just begin to make relationships.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
And
it's just having visited, gone to the Mount of Olives and knowing the area where you were. Joel told me the other day that so pretty much when you moved in, everybody in the entire area already knew who you were, right?
Yes.
Within
a couple of days, or they knew her name. They didn't necessarily know our names, but they knew that this was Eden, and her name in Arabic is Adan. So they always ask, where is Eden?
That's right. So, a little bit of craziness in your lives in the last few days. You want to tell us about that? Because we're going to take a few minutes and pray for you.
I'm going to pass Eden back on over. Yeah, so on just Monday this last week, we found out that we're not being granted our work visa. And so we're probably going to end up having to leave Israel because they're not giving us any kind of permanent visa to stay. So we're looking at right now the possibility of moving to Jordan, which is right next door. We actually spent some time in Jordan beforehand, so we're familiar with the place. Same people group for the most part. Jordan is 70% Palestinian, so the same people group, same language. So we'd be doing a lot of the very same things, but probably in another country with another team around us. So we're asking for prayer with regards to the whole visa situation. It's not set in stone yet that we're not allowed back in, but it's not looking great. So,
where would you potentially live if you're in Jordan?
So in Jordan, we would probably end up living in Amman to start off with, in my sister and brother-in-law's house.
How cool is that?
So who live there, they're workers in Amman right now. They're actually working with Syrian refugees in Jordan. So we'll probably move into their house, at least initially. And looking at some other teams, either in Amman or up north in Irbid, or a couple of other options.
We want to pray very specifically today for you, and I want to pray with everything in my heart that the visa will come through, and that'll be miraculous, and we saw God work. But sometimes God works through roadblocks, right? And that maybe God has something else. So we're going to really pray that God's will be done in your lives. And would you come down? We're going to go down to the floor level, and would you all stand up? And if you want to come up, and we're going to lay hands on them and pray for them, and as we conclude our service this morning. And then if you're out in the rest, if you want to just reach out your arms towards them, we're going to pray together. Lord, we thank you for Joel and Johanna. Thank you for Eden, for calling them to minister to Muslims in the Middle East. Thank you for them being willing to see where you have gifted them and where you've called them, and to be obedient to that call. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done, whether it is to have the visas come through miraculously, or that they would end up in Jordan and going into an area that who knows what you would have for them. We commit them to you and pray that they would continue to stay faithful and obedient, and that they would be a light, that you would bless their relationships that they make with so many, and that people would come to know you in a true way because of Joel and Johanna, because of Eden. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that they are part of our family and we get to support them. And God, may you be honored through them. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for being with us this morning, and we'll see you next week.